Romans 4, verses 6 to 8. I'm going to read it from the NIV. There's a couple words I want to point out. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Blessedness. The one that is blessed knows that the Lord will never count his sin against him. Paul the Pharisee. The Pharisee trained apostle knew the law in detail, and he's bringing an Old Testament principle to his argument over the doctrine of justification. He knew of the principle that's found in Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. Paul, once again, using his skills that he learned as a scholar, as a Pharisee, strengthening his argument. Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. Paul had brought forth his argument for the doctrine of justification with the example of Abraham. Now he is going to establish the matter by bringing forth his second witness, Abraham, first witness, and now we will see David, the second witness that Paul will bring forth to teach the doctrine of justification. I mentioned in previous messages that Abraham is the single most important person in the Bible besides Jesus Christ. Abraham was the most important man in the Bible, the most important man to the Jew. Now Paul is going to bring David into his defense of the doctrine of justification. David was arguably the most loved. Abraham was the most important. Now he's going to appeal to the heart of the people, to their cherished king, to the David, the shepherd boy, David, the musician, David, the king, David, the psalmist, David, the slayer of Goliath, David, the prophet. If you, as an American, would combine George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, and your favorite president, you would still come short of how admired and how loved that David was. We cannot even comprehend the love of the Jew for King David. Add all of those presidents together with your favorite, and you're still coming short. Paul continues his argument regarding justification. The words that Paul quotes are in a negative form as contrasted with the words about Abraham, which are positive. What do you mean by that, Bill? Abraham was credited with righteousness. A positive wording of the justification principle. David speaks of the same principle, though, negatively. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Let me show you what I mean. The positive statement tells us how we can be right with God. The difficulty, though, is that most people do not feel a need to get right. Most people don't feel as Luther felt. Luther needed to know the positive. The law had done its work. He had been haunted by the law, by the thought that he would meet an angry God who would condemn him. And God showed Luther that he could have a right relationship through the work of Christ. With Abraham, all we saw that Abraham believed, and righteousness was credited to him. That's a positive statement. There's nothing about sin with Abraham. With David, We're seeing about sin. We're seeing about transgression. We're seeing about iniquity. Abraham, the positive principle. Nothing but righteousness mentioned. Simple faith, righteousness. Luther, as I said, he was terrified by the law. But today, most people are not terrified by the law. They need to hear of their sin. They need to hear of their iniquity. They need to hear that they have broken the law of God. As I said, most people, they do not feel the desperate need today, the anguish, the dread. Luther climbed up steps on his knees because he feared God so much, trying to find redemption. But most people today, what they believe in is justification by death. If you die, you go to heaven. That person died, so now therefore they're in heaven, they're playing poker together, they're hanging out, drinking beer, cursing and telling jokes. That's what I hear at wakes, at a pagan wake. Justification by death. You die, you go to heaven. Nobody goes to hell. Most people, as I said, they don't feel the desperate need of justification. There's no fear, there's no dread of meeting the thrice holy God. There's no need in their mind. There's no need in their mind for the righteousness of Christ that is received by faith. When we come, as I said, to David's testimony, it is cast in the negative form, speaking of sin. It speaks of transgressions. It pictures these as burdens and contrasts them with the blessedness of the person who is freed through God's forgiveness. Have you ever really felt the weight of your sin? Or is your approach to sin nonchalant? Well, you know, we're all sinners. Or is there a burden? Is there a brokenness? When you think of your sin, does it bother you? Does it terrify you? Before you came to Christ, was you terrified of your sin? Was you afraid of appearing before the thrice holy God? As we're going to see tonight, the man that is blessed is the one who knows that his sins have been forgiven them. Many people today feel the burden of past sinful actions, and they carry that weight around with them. Have you ever carried around the weight of maybe murder, of theft, of homosexual and lesbian relationships, of fornication, of adultery, of abortions, of lying and stealing and cheating and a host of other sins? The psychiatrist's offices are filled with people that want to find redemption from their past sin, carrying around what they did to their mother, their father, their brothers, their sisters, what they did to their neighbors. And they carry this burden around all of their life. And they may, if they don't go to a psychiatrist's office, try to find redemption and relief of the burden through pills or by alcohol or a host of other relationships or some kind of idolatry. They carry this burden around. And Paul's making the argument that you're blessed if you know that your sin has been forgiven, that your transgressions have been covered. Your iniquities, God will not count them against them. People feel the weight of their sins and they cry out for forgiveness, for cleansing. Do you know what it's like to be cleansed? To feel so filthy, so dirty, so regretful of what you had done? Imagine David, the way he felt. The man who loved God, who worshiped God, that sang praises to him, that was a friend of God, a warrior of God. And here he looks from his palace and sees another woman and lusts her and calls for her and brings her and fornicates with her. And then that's not bad enough. Then a beloved general of his, a beloved leader, he would have to murder the wife, put him in the front line, put Uriah in the front line to be murdered. The guilt of that sin, the burden of carrying that sin around. And Paul is bringing forth that man as his second argument. He said, all right, with Abraham, I'm just going to give you the positive side. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him righteousness. That was it. There was nothing about Abraham's sin. But everybody knows the story of David. And Paul's bringing forth David to make his argument from the negative side. And the question tonight is, are you suffering from guilt for some past action? Only you truly know in your heart. Do you know of God's forgiveness? Or do you still carry around what you didn't do 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, whatever? Do you walk around with that burden? I remember when I, and you fill in the blank, the most wicked thing that you ever thought that you did. The question is, do you still carry that around today? Do you still carry that around tonight? Is guilt an ever-present companion? Are you even guilty about yesterday? What you didn't do yesterday, or what you did do yesterday? Are you even guilty of anything up to this point tonight? Paul says, I press on, leaving behind those things, forgetting those things that are behind me, because he knew of the blessedness of the man or the woman whose sins shall never be counted against them. Let's look at three things tonight about David and about ourselves, if you are a child of God. David's sin was forgiven. Let me see that NIV, please. David's sin was forgiven. If one of you all can share it with our sister there, or get her another Bible. His sin was forgiven. The word for forgiveness here means this. Look at me. Look at me. Look at the NIV with me at Romans 4, starting at verse 6. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven. The word for forgiveness here means to send off or to send away. Separation. God separates our sin and our guilt, placing the sin on Jesus Christ. The word used there is the idea when Christ sent the people away. Also, the scapegoat. The priest laid his hands, the sins of the people, onto the scapegoat and sent them away. Do you know that about your sins? Or are you always trying to atone for your sins yourself by making promises to God what you're going to do? Do you know what it's like that your sins are forgiven you? Like I said, I can't read your heart. You only know that. I only know my own heart. Do you know that your sins are forgiven? And until you know that, I don't care what you achieve in this world or what you get. Until you know that your sins are forgiven you. As Luther said, it was like the gates of paradise was open to him when he finally understood about a righteousness that has been given to him, that his sins are not being imputed to him, that his sins have been sent away. That's blessed. That's why when people ask me, how you doing, Bill? I'm blessed. If all hell is breaking loose in my life, I'm blessed because my sins are forgiven me. My sins have been sent away. Look at Hebrews 9:28. our sins. Sent away. Get out of the Bible, please. There's one right on the table here. Hebrews. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of the people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of the people. Your sins have been taken away. Your sins have been sent away. And the scripture says, blessed is the man or the woman that understands that. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. Blessed is the man or woman that understands this. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. Blessed is the man that understands that his sins are forgiven him. Realize this, the concept that's being brought across about being sent away in the ancient days, in ancient times, if you were convicted of murdering someone, one of the penalties of murdering someone is this. They would tie the corpse of the one murdered to the criminal. If you murdered somebody, the penalty of that was you will die. And the way you will die is we are going to tie that murdered person around you. And what do you think eventually happens? All of the gangrene and rot and everything from that dying body becomes a part of you and eats away at you. That is what eventually happens to you. You would have to carry the burden of the dead body until you died. That's the concept that Christ is teaching in Romans 7:24. That's why I'm telling you about your burden. When you're carrying around your sin that the Bible says that you have been forgiven for, that sin has been forgiven, you're carrying around death. And Paul taught that concept about the body of death in Romans 7:24. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He has rescued us. He has delivered us from the burden of sin. He has delivered us from this body of death overwhelming us, carrying this around all of our days, struggling with this body of death. Blessed is the man that understands it is Christ who delivers. He carries our sin away. Blessed is the man or the woman whose sins are forgiven them. As the New King James says, I don't like it as much as the NIV. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. The NIV brings it out better. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven. The first thing that David knew was blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven. They have been sent away. They have been given to another. Secondly, notice, blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Your sins being covered. Covered would refer to the covering of sin by the sprinkling of the blood on the mercy seat. That is where your sin is, underneath the blood on the mercy seat, whose sins, first of all, are forgiven. They've been sent away. Blessed is that man or woman that understands their sins have been forgiven, have been sent away, that Christ has taken your sin upon himself, all of your sin and your wickedness and your burdens and your heartaches and your pains and your disappointments and everything. Blessed is that man or woman that understands that their sins are forgiven, sent away. And secondly, blessed are those whose sins are covered. Do you understand that your sins are covered by the blood? Not the blood of bulls and goats and lambs. That's the picture of in the NIV, whose sins are covered. And then what's it say in the New King James? Blessed are those whose lost deeds are covered and whose sins are covered. Okay, they got it. In the New King James. Whose sins are covered. Whose sins have been atoned for. Whose sins the blood of the Lamb has been shed upon. Have been placed on the mercy seat and the blood of Christ. Blessed is that man. The question is, as I said, only you know truly what you believe. Do you truly believe that your sins are forgiven you? I mean that your sins are covered and that your transgressions are forgiven. Do you truly believe that? That's where faith comes into play. Day by day, the just shall live by faith. When that old sin would come up, or that old way of life, or that old identity, what you were, that old creation, you remember, you bring to your mind by faith. No, blessed is the man whose sins have been covered, whose transgressions have been forgiven, have been sent away. And notice, this is where it comes to relation with Abraham, the third part. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Do you really believe that? Blessed is the man who, or the woman, or the boy, or the girl, who understand that blessed is the man whom the Lord will never count against him, his sins. Or as it says in the New King James Version, blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So the positive was what? With Abraham, he imputed righteousness. The negative is, he shall not impute sin. Paul's just coming at it from the other way. Same thing. Imputed righteousness, and he shall not impute sin. So what do we have? We're talking about impute. We're talking about a bookkeeping term. Counted, credited, reckoned, bookkeeping term. God will not list the sins of the same in his ledger. The sins of the saved in his ledger. There's two columns. Sin, righteousness. The great exchange has taken place. Christ became sin. He took your sin and we became the righteousness of God. That's what it says in the ledger. No matter what your flesh tells you, no matter what other people tell you, no matter even what your own mind tells you, what does the scripture say? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Or as in the NIV, will never count. But the key word is count. Just like you get your bank statement, you got your checkbook, it says something in that column. Be it positive, be it negative, whatever it says something in that column. That's the concept that's being brought forth. Is he imputing your sin, or is he imputing the righteousness of Christ? And the Bible teaches that he has imputed the righteousness of Christ, and he will never impute your sin against you. Do you understand that? Do you believe that? Look at Jeremiah 31, 34. All right, let's get two witnesses from the Old Testament. Paul started us off with that concept, establishing a fact by two witnesses. Jeremiah 31, 34. No more shall every man teach his brother, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, notice, and their sin I will remember no more. Now that's a covenant made by God, and God cannot lie. He either told the truth or he didn't. And there's no, well, what about, and but, and this, and I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I won't remember no more. Why do you keep on bringing that sin up to your mind? Oh, if I would have just, and if I, and oh, if, but, and I, and God says in his column, in his ledger, I will remember their sin no more. See, and blessed is that man. And it don't matter, as I said, if all hell is breaking loose on you, if your health has failed you, your finances have failed you, family, friends have failed you, every single thing has failed you, collapsed around you, been destroyed around you, no matter what, you say, you wake up and you say, I am blessed. Because my sins have been forgiven. My sins have been sent away. God will not impute my sin against me. And if nothing else happens to me in this world, the greatest thing has happened to me. That God will not count my sin against me. And people search high and wide and climb mountaintops and climb under mountains into caves to try to find the blessedness that is freely given to you in Christ. Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. They never meet each other. The east goes one way. The west goes the other way. So far has he removed our transgressions from us. And we spend all of our time begging and pleading with God over something that he has accomplished already. The scripture says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's saying it has been done already. Lastly, verse 8 of Romans 4. As I said, the King James says, shall not, the New King James, shall not. And the NIV says, who sin the Lord will never count against him. Will never count against him. That's why I say, what kind of God do you have in your mind? What kind of father do you have in your mind? How could you not love a father like that? How could you not love a Savior that laid down his life to make that possible? Why in the world would somebody have to possibly whip you into shape to get you to do something if you truly understand that? How else would you respond to that kind of love? But you must know, first of all, that you're a sinner. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will never count his sin against him. God will never bring up our past sin. If your past sin come into your mind, it is because of Satan or because of yourself. You failed to believe what the scripture says. God is not bringing up your past sin. That is either Satan or yourself bringing up that past sin. Well, I remember when I was 10. I remember when I was 5. I remember when I was 12, when I was 20, when I was 30, when I did this and I did that and I did the other thing. That's not of God. He will not remember your iniquities any longer. He has sent them away. He does not remind us of our past sin. Remember one thing, he will always be dealing with us precisely where we are in the present. That is where real blessedness is found. God today is not winking at your sin today, but he's dealing with your sin today, that you would repent of it and you would leave it, but he's not dealing with your sin from the past. He's always dealing with us in the present. That's why, once again, Paul said, I forget those things behind. I leave them behind. I've repented of those sins. Whatever your sin was yesterday that you repent of, that's gone today. That's what it means. His mercies are new every day. He's dealing with us today. Did you sin against him today? What did you do today? Okay? We've all sinned today. Confess that sin. Repent of that sin. Tomorrow, you start afresh. His mercies are new every day. But we live, like I said, most people. That's what the psychiatrist's offices are full with. What I did. And they just basically try to convince the person, well, you know, you got to understand why you did that was the environment or the way you were brought up. They give you an excuse for what you did as opposed to just coming clean. Lord, I'm a sinner. I sinned. And that's it. All them past burdens, sins, iniquities, transgressions are gone. He begins with us where we are. Why trade away the blessedness that is right there for some kind of false blessing that is offered by the world? You can live your life on that soft pillow that I can lay my head down. Like I say to my wife just about every day, you got any charges against me? To know that, to lay your head down and say to the Lord, you got any charges against me? Sometimes it'd be like, yeah, I got this charge against you and this charge against you. And you did this today, you did that today. It's like, Lord, forgive me. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, may I not do that tomorrow. But he's certainly not saying, well, you know, 6 weeks ago, you know, I know you repented of that, Bill, but, you know, by the way, are you doing that again? That's not him. He's dealing with you today. What did you do today? What were your sins today? Father, forgive me. Father, forgive me. And tend to know the blessedness, those sins put away, not credited to your account. To know that blessedness, let us end with this same psalmist that we're speaking of tonight in Psalm 32. What he had learned, why he was blessed. Why do you think that the Psalms are so beautiful? Why do you think that David praised the Lord the way he did? He knew he was a sinner. And he knew who his God was. And he knew what his God had done for him. Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5 in closing. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Notice, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. Now notice, I acknowledged my sin to you. I came clean. And my iniquity I have not hidden. I haven't played games with the God that sees into my heart every word, thought, and deed. And my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And notice, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And you see that? Selah. It's like, chew on that. Meditate on that. Have that for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and break times, and throughout the day. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. But notice, when you kept your mouth shut, when you tried to make excuses and hide it and do everything else, what happened? When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long, day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. Now here's the same God. Transgression forgiven, sin covered, not imputing sin. And yet, look at it. You want to play a game with him. I kept silent. Bones grew old, groaning all day long. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. The same Father, sins forgiven, iniquities covered. Your hand was heavy upon me. Now, he wasn't playing with you. But when he came clean, when he confessed his sin, acknowledged his sin, repented of his sin, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Salah. And I would pray that tonight you would know of this blessedness, the blessedness that comes from knowing that God will never count your sin against you. Amen.